Let us begin. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. And let us, in that same spirit, let's stand together and greet each other this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
So as you guys gather to your seats, a couple of announcements today. Praise the Lord, our sister Hannah Chen will be baptized today. Come and greet her afterwards. The baptism will be towards the end of the service today. Continue to pray for her that she may continue to grow in the Lord, and that we as a church may continue to encourage her through that. There will be a youth meeting. It's actually the parents who want to help support the Sunfest, which is later this summer. So if any people want to help out with Sunfest, there will be a meeting next Sunday at the duplex at 1:15. There's also going to be a church-wide spring cleaning, and that will be occurring on May 12th at 9 a.m. So if you guys want to come and help the church cleaning, you could join us for that. Other announcements, if you're interested in becoming a member of the church, we will have a membership class, and that will be held as soon as we have enough people signing up. Talk to Pastor Luther or Elder Peter for the membership class, if you're interested. And also, if anyone's interested in helping with nursery duty, come and talk to Marcus about it. And then we're going to try to reserve the last two rows of the church in the Sunday worship to help let the young families be in the last two rows. So if you're there in the last two rows, give up your seats for the young families. With that, let us now stand together. And we're... Okay. And when is that going to start? No, not yet. Oh, yeah. But Pastor Polnick gives an announcement. Great, thank you. Let us all stand together now and we'll recite the Apostles' Creed together. It could be found behind me on the overhead there. Let us read together Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to Hades. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And also today our passage will come from Isaiah 43. And I'll read the odd verses and the congregation will read the even verses. And we'll finish together in the last verse. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine.
pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the river, you shall not be alone. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. This way shall not pass you.
For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba as in exchange for you. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses and to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true.
You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. If you may know, believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me no God is born, nor shall there be any other after
me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. And together, also henceforth I am He. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Let's now take some time to reflect on this passage and also the offering. The offering box can be found in the back of the sanctuary, and it's a way for us as Christians to respond with thanksgiving to God. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Lord and Savior, you are the Lord who is sovereign and good, and you are the God over all nations. And you call out for your people to gather from all nations before you, that we may see the glory of you and your name. Let us rejoice in the presence of who you are, to rejoice in the gift of salvation you have brought forth by your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we gather, Lord, let us respond with thanksgiving through our offerings. And these offerings we pray that you may bless the leaders of this church with wisdom and understanding, and how to use these resources to further your kingdom and the spread of your gospel and your fame. Let us continue to worship and celebrate who you are this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. We were talking in Sunday school about last week's sermon, I think one of the big questions that I was asking last week was, what am I listening to? I mean, not just like on Spotify or music or podcasts or whatever, but I think like what are we listening to for guidance? What are we listening to direct our motivations, our desires, our actions in life? And this first song, O Praise, and we've sung it several times now, but this first line just keeps popping up in light of last week is, turn your ear to heaven and hear the noise inside. And I was just thinking, you know, when we hear this noise, it says a lot about what is happening in heaven. What's happening is it's not just like white noise. It's not just like the sound of, you know, Real Salt Lake or Manchester City winning a championship or the Jazz winning the first round of the playoffs. Hopefully, we'll see. But what it is we see a good God. When we hear the noise of heaven, we hear the angels singing. And this line, all this for a king, I hope that sticks out, is that what we're listening to, what I hope that we could listen to as God's people, is His voice, in His word, in community, in fellowship. So as we celebrate baptism, as we do all these things today, let's turn our ear, let's listen to a good God. Because I'm sure there's a lot of noise, I'm sure there's a lot of distractions. And even for me, I need to hear these words. I need to hear Luther say the gospel over and over again. I need to hear Lowell say that invitation every morning, every Sunday morning. So let's go ahead and sing this together.
Angels, all this water, angels. gaze to heaven, praise joyous song. Infinite and sweet, this love so rescuing. How infinitely sweet, this great love that's redeemed. As one we sing, Alleluia, Alleluia.
God, we thank you for the reason why we can say Alleluia, why we can say, oh, praise Him. It's because of the gospel. It's because of your goodness shown in the death and resurrection of Christ. And Lord, that is precious to us. Help us to see that goodness. Help break through stubbornness, break through distractions, break through just our innate sin, Lord. And we could hear this clearly, this good news of the gospel in the light of our fears, in the light of unsatisfied desires, in light of all these different things, Lord. I pray that you would show your good news today for all of us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No.
precious in the flow that makes me what I so know. Of Him found I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood.
Let's sing that again. Oh, precious.
And so precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Bring thy promise Let's remain standing as we say the prayer of confession together. So let's say this prayer of confession as we reflect on our lives and anything that we need to bring before the Lord in confession. Holy Father, You see us as we are and know our inmost thoughts. We confess that we are unworthy of Your gracious care. We forget that all life comes from You and that to You all life returns. We have not sought You to Your will with our whole hearts. Not lived as grateful children, nor loved as Christ loved. Apart from You, we are nothing. Only Your grace can sustain us. Lord, in Your mercy, forgive us, heal us, make us whole. Set us free from our sin, and restore us to the joy of Your salvation, now and forevermore. Amen. You may be seated as we move into a prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your abundant grace, merciful love to us. We thank You for the forgiveness that we have through Christ. Lord, there's many things we reflect on that we need to bring before You in confession. Many ways in which we have not loved You with our whole hearts, that we have sinned against Your holy will. And Lord, we thank You for forgiveness, and we pray that You would give us grace in confessing the sins that would hold us in bondage. Thank You for forgiveness. In Your mighty precious name we do pray. Amen. Perhaps my favorite movie is Monsters, Inc. I really enjoy Monsters, Inc. I enjoyed it so much that when it first came out, my sister bought me Monsters, Inc. Christmas ornaments with Little Boo, who I believe is the cutest movie character possibly all time. But as I watch Monsters, Inc., if you've ever seen it, it's a cute movie, but it's also a very strange movie. It's a very strange movie in that monsters and cuteness don't always go together. And particularly, monsters and scaring children, which is the whole plot of the movie, don't always go together. The monsters are afraid of humans and scare the little children to get kind of energy, right? And children are terrified of the monsters when they come in their room. Fear is a constant theme in this movie as monsters scare children and children scare monsters. And fear is a constant part of many of our lives. As a young child, we commonly have fears. I don't know if you think about when you were 2 years old or 3 year old, if you know. But there are many fears that children have. Children fear monsters living under their bed. Children fear darkness. Children fear strangers, shadows, dogs, animals, insects. In Southeast United States, where I grew up in North and South Carolina, there's something called cockroaches. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of a cockroach. Thankfully, they don't have them in Utah. But cockroaches are horrible little things if you grow up in the Southeast of the United States. And many people are fearful of cockroaches, right? Perhaps you're afraid of certain insects. But as we progress in life, fears do not go away. Right? At 2 years old, 3 years old, you have fear of darkness. But as you go in your life, maybe as you get a teenager, maybe there's a fear of rejection. Maybe there's fear of not getting into a good college. Maybe there's fear of failure. Maybe there's fear of loneliness. And as we go from teenage years to maybe 20s, 30s, 40s, wherever we go, maybe we have fear of job security. Maybe we have fear of not finding a spouse. Maybe we have fear of being a lousy parent. Maybe we have fear of not saving enough money. Maybe we have fear of our children's success or other things in life. And as we move on, as we get older, I'm guessing, I'm somewhere in the 30s, right? We might have fears of, did I save up enough money in retirement? Fears of our health. Fears of our death. Fears of our children. Whether we are 2 years old or 90 years old, there can be fears, can be a common aspect of our life. And Jesus knows that we have fears. Jesus knows our troubles and uncertainties. And in the storms and the difficulties and the fears of life, Jesus calls us to confidently trust Him, to rely on Him, to humbly trust Him, to fear God, not our fearful or uncertain circumstances. And today in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 56, we see Jesus leading the disciples through fearful circumstances. And He calls them to trust Him. And similarly, Jesus leads us through difficult circumstances, fearful times, and He calls us to confidently trust Him. Today I'm going to start by reading verses 22 through 39 of Luke chapter 8. I'm going to invite you to stand with me because this is God's Word that we sit under, we want to hear and respond in faith and obedience to. So listen as I read Luke 8, 22 through 39. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, they met a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to see Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how this demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would give us insight, clarity, understanding to your word, that Jesus would be seen as precious, and that we walk by faith and obedience to you. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here we see, fear Christ, not our circumstances. Continue trusting Christ through the uncertainties of life. But this is quite challenging. Think about some of the most fearful times you've had in life. Some of the most difficulty times you've had in life. I remember sitting in my bed in Africa when the city was being shot up by local gangs from Nigeria. And I was terrified that they were going to come to where I was. I remember other times where I was fearful of sitting through a hurricane in 1989 as Hurricane Hugo came through our land, terrifying with trees falling down and other things like that. We have been through fearful and difficult times. And what Jesus calls us to do is to not fear those circumstances, but to fear Christ, to trust Him. Continue trusting Him because He sovereignly controls all things and because He sovereignly cares for you. Trust God. Continue trusting Christ because He is all-powerful, but also all-good. And that's what we see here. And in Luke 8, 22-56, we see a series of miracles, right? We see four miracles. We'll look at four. Here we read, were two. But we see four. Demons are cast out, right? A storm is rebuked. We see a woman that's going to be healed. And we see a dead girl raised. We see Jesus' power. And this is the third series in Luke so far of a series of miracles. And as we've gone through Luke, we've seen in chapter 4 and 5, there were miracles that Jesus did where He cast out demons again, He rebuked or healed fevers, He cleansed lepers, and a paralytic walked. Someone that was paralyzed walked. And in these miracles, Jesus performed them in the presence of large crowds. right? In Luke chapter 4 and 5. Then in Luke chapter 7, we see another series of miracles. A Gentile has his servant healed, a Gentile centurion. A widow had her son raised. And then a woman that was a sinner had received great grace, great forgiveness by Jesus. Those miracles showed how God's grace, God's power had come to outcasts in society. The good news of the kingdom was experienced by people that were outsiders. But now we see these four miracles, and they are performed not to large crowds, not to outcasts, but before the disciples. These miracles are all done in the presence of small groups of people, not large crowds. And I believe what Jesus is showing here is His power over difficult circumstances. That He is leading His disciples through difficult circumstances, through storms, through demon possessions, through death. And He's showing them to trust Him, not to fear their uncertain circumstances. But why primarily before the disciples? That's why He's leading them through difficult circumstances. I mean, think about seeing a dead corpse or someone that possibly has tons of demons inside of him, or being through a horrible windstorm. I've never been in a boat during a storm. I have lived through hurricanes before. I guess those are my most dangerous. I have seen a tornado coming straight at my university. Those are terrifying times. And the disciples are to trust Him. And Jesus has authority over storms, demons, and death. And we can trust Him. And today I want to think about how do we respond to fearful circumstances. And we want to look at distress, darkness, and death. The three D's. Okay? Distress, darkness, and death. First, distress. How do you respond in times of distress? Maybe you're currently going through a lot of distress. Francis Schaeffer once tells his story of flying from Europe to America. He's flying over the Atlantic Ocean, and here's what happens. I had no sooner sat down than the lights came on, and a very agitated co-pilot came out and said, "We're in trouble." Like, if you're flying in a plane, you do not want to hear the pilot say that, right? I don't know if you've ever heard that. He said, "Hurry on and put on your life jackets." Now, this is just going from bad to worse, right? So down we went. We fell until the middle of the night with no moon. We could actually see the water breaking under us in darkness. I don't know if anything could be more terrifying than having a plane about to crash into the Atlantic Ocean. And as we were coming down, I prayed. Then while we could see the waves breaking beneath us and everyone was ready for the crash, suddenly, two motors started, and we went on. I mean, that would be a terrible, distressing situation. I can't imagine that distress. And I imagine that that's similar to what the disciples are feeling as they are stuck in a windstorm with waves crashing around them. Great havoc. And what's amazing is that many of these disciples were professional fishermen. They had probably been through storms. But this must have been a very scary storm that they were devastating and thought that they were going to perish. They fished many times, been through many storms, but they feared greatly here. And to make matters worse in their distress, Jesus is sleeping. Jesus seems unaware and maybe unconcerned that they are perishing. In Mark's account of this event, in Mark 4:38, they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Sometimes in the difficulties of life, we feel like people don't care. God doesn't care about my needs. God doesn't care about my pain. The disciples are filled with doubt and fear. They are emotionally disturbed. The cry of "Master, Master" illustrates the great emotional fear. Daryl Bach says this: "Such a repeated expression of 'Master, Master' is emphatic and indicates the high emotion running through their cry." We can relate to great emotional distress. Through the storms of life, we can often be overwhelmed with our pain. As if God is nowhere to be found. God doesn't care that I'm perishing. And doubt and fear fill our minds. God seems unconcerned about my pain. Oftentimes, I don't find that I doubt that God is powerful, But I oftentimes doubt that God cares. That God cares about me. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. And in this desperation, we see the power, but also the kindness, the compassion, the care of Jesus. And here we see two rebukes of Jesus. First, he rebukes the storm. Right? In the Bible, we see how Jesus does rebuke demons. He rebukes fevers. And now we see how he rebukes the storm, and it stops. Jesus speaks, and nature humbly bows in submission. Jesus' power is remarkable here. But not just his power, but it also speaks about his identity. This passage speaks about the divinity of God, of divinity of Christ, that Jesus is God. He's not really a good prophet. In Psalm 95, this is what is said about God. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Jesus here shows who he is, that he is God. That he has the power over nature. God's power, his authority over the seas and storm, is here. God is powerful in your present circumstances. But this passage doesn't merely speak to God's power, it also speaks to his compassion. Jesus is the one who delivers, who cares for people. He cares for your needs. He's not aloof to your distress. He cares for us, and we can come before him like the disciples do. Jesus, Jesus, Master, Master. With our distress and our need. But moving forward, Jesus not only rebukes nature, he rebukes their faith. And he says, "Where is your faith?" That is a rebuke. Where is your continued trust, continued reliance upon Christ in difficulties? Where is your faith when finances are low? Where is your faith when friends are lacking? Where is your faith when you're exhausted and joyless? Where is your faith when cancer strikes? The call for us in the midst of our distress is to continue trusting Christ. Not just a simple, you know, faith. When we say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, an initial faith, but a continued faith throughout our lives. Right? That where is your faith? Continue trusting in God, even in distress. Perhaps you need to hear that right now. Perhaps you're going through emotional distress right now. And the call of Jesus to us is continue trusting, continue relying on Him. But moving forward in this account, we also see, how do we respond in times of darkness? I'm not talking about, you know, an eclipse or something like that, but darkness with regard to evil. I don't know if you ever come in contact with great evil. The New York Times dubbed 2017 as the biggest year of horror movies, right? And horror movies often portray, I don't watch horror movies, I don't like being scared, I like to sleep, not to be scared. But there's movies about demons, about vampires, about supernatural evil forces, right? In Star Wars Episode 8, I finally saw it this past week, Rey and Luke Skywalker are speaking about darkness, right? And the being drawn to the dark side and different things like this. And Luke Skywalker is grieved that he's unable to protect, to prevent Kylo Ren from going to the dark side. Right? The dark versus the light is prominent in movies. Like, it's so prominent in Star Wars. You just see that all over. It's prominent in Lord of the Rings. It's prominent in maybe horror movies. I don't know. But there's this idea that's prevalent in so many movies. But why is darkness so prevalent in cinema, in movies? Mike Duren suggests this. The horror genre appeals to our inherent sense that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. I don't know if he's right there, but he says that we are drawn to horror movies because we know the world is defiled. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And upon arriving at land, the disciples are confronted with one of the darkest events we could be confronted with. Demon possession, not only demon possession, but someone that is possibly possessed by thousands of demons. We don't really know how many, but we know that there are multiple demons that this man is possessed by. This account is particularly dark. This man is severely tormented. This is like a live action horror movie. with this people. And for those who come in contact with him, it would be terrifying. Great fear, great darkness. Listen to how this man is described. See if you don't want him to be your next door neighbor. Okay, he was possessed by numerous demons. His name, Legion, speaks to reality of multiple demons. A legion was typically thousands of troops under your command. So there could be thousands of demons. We don't know. One commentator says a maximum of demonic concentration. But going forward, he's being oppressed by demons. He lived without clothes. This man was out of his right mind, deranged, and his twisted mind is seen in living in tombs. Like, who chooses to live in tombs? Who chooses to live where death and decay are? He's not in his right mind. He's not wearing clothes. And along with that, he had immense strength. Unrestrained strength. This man was unable to be restricted, unable to be bound by chains. People had to guard him. This man was uncontrollable. This is scary. There is nothing desirable about this man. He is oppressed and tortured, and yet in love, Jesus approaches him. The closest thing where I've ever come in contact where I saw demonic activity was in Africa, where there was a witch who did something with these cats, and these cats, 24 cats, went and attacked and killed some other person. People there were scared of some demonic activity by things. And they were just terrified of what do we do in some of these circumstances. And here we see Jesus' power and authority over these demons. But what is interesting here in this passage is you read this passage, you might think, what about the pigs? And if you read this story, the pigs, the demons go out of the man, and the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs are drowned. This is an interesting passage that we see here, but a couple things I want us to notice here. Jesus doesn't say why he lets the demons go into the pigs, but I think there's two points we could make. One is the value of humans. Jesus loves and shows remarkable compassion for people. He values people. He reaches down in compassion and shows grace to sinners, to demon-possessed people, and to many others. People who seem mentally unstable, crazy, are of great worth to Jesus. They are of greater worth to Jesus than a precious, cute little puppy. Right? Jesus cares about people. But secondly, I think what this passage shows us about the pigs is the great cost of evil. Darrell Bock says this, "It is clear that the removal of evil is always costly. The loss of swine graphically pictures the cost of purging evil, as will another death on the cross." Well, the Bible teaches us that the removal of sin, the removal of evil, is costly. And it ultimately led to the greatest sacrifice, the death of Jesus on the cross to defeat sin and evil through His substitutionary work on the cross. And so here in this passage, we see that many people would be afraid of the demon-possessed man, to want nothing to do with him, to be afraid of him. But what is remarkable, that would be make sense to be afraid of that. But what people are most afraid in this account is Jesus. Look in verse 35 and then 37. After seeing this man transformed, after seeing this man healed, the people says they were afraid. They were afraid of Jesus' power. In verse 37, they asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Many people were afraid of Jesus' transforming power. Jesus had transformed this man from a deranged and uncontrollable demon-possessed man to one who sit at the feet of Jesus, who was seeking to follow Jesus. And what we see here is Jesus' great power. Jesus can transform hardened sinners, demon-possessed people, into disciples of Jesus Christ. Ray Ortlund says this, There is no temperament that Jesus cannot control. There is no madness He cannot soothe. There is no darkness He cannot illuminate. There is no chain He cannot break. There is no raving that He cannot calm. There is no shame that He cannot dignify. There is no nakedness that He cannot clothe. There is no legion that He cannot command. I don't know about your life. Maybe guilt. Maybe sin. Maybe I don't know if I can get rid of this addiction. Jesus transforms sinners. He has power. I once had a pastor tell me, people do not change. They're just kind of who they are. And I was shocked. I was furious at this pastor as he told me that. I said, what are you doing? I mean, why are you doing this? The gospel is the message how God delivers, He transforms sinners like you and me. And disciples of Jesus Christ. And what is remarkable about this man's transformation is that he was naked, living in tombs, not in his right mind. Now he is clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in verse 39, Jesus tells him to go and proclaim the gospel, proclaim what God has done for him to his town. This man might have been the first missionary to the Gentile-speaking world. This region where this happened was a Gentile area. He could have been the first evangelist, the first missionary in some ways. The gospel could have gone forth through this work of Jesus. We see Jesus' remarkable transforming power. But what we see sadly is that oftentimes people do not want Jesus to transform, Jesus to change their lives. These people were upset that Jesus had affected the pigs. They were upset that Jesus had disrupted their comfortable, easy lives. And sometimes I wonder if that's the case for us. That we want Jesus just to leave us alone, but we want our safe, comfortable lives. But Jesus has come to call us to follow. He has come to lead us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. To call us to trust Him in the midst of fear and darkness and evil. Jesus is the one who transforms uncontrollable sinners to faithful disciples. And may we not be like these crowds who want nothing to do with Him, but may we humbly follow Him through difficulties, through challenges. The third thing we see is death. How do we respond when confronted with the fearful prospect of death? Jesus and disciples, when they arrive, they're greeted by crowds. And there is a man named Jairus who fell at the feet of Jesus, asking Him to come and heal his daughter. The situation is very bleak. Jairus is a desperate man. His desperation is found in the fact that his only daughter is on the brink of death. And put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Imagine the desperation that you would have if your wife, if your husband, if your child, if your parents was on the brink of death. If someone needed a transplant, someone was having a heart attack right here in the service, right? How you might be feeling if someone went into labor right now in the service, right? How would you be, you would be pleading, praying, doing everything in your power to get them help. You would be like Jairus, a desperate man in hurry to get Jesus to your daughter. I kind of think about when we were getting prepared for Zoe's birth. Right, I was nervous. I was wrecked because what was I going to do with Philip to get Philip somewhere and all these different things. So I was woken up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Okay, Jessica said, "Get up." We had to call a friend in the church to drop Philip off. So he dropped Philip off. Jessica said she was hungry. She wanted food, so we needed to stop by McDonald's. Okay, so but she's like, "Hurry up! I'm going into labor." So hurry up. And so I'm doing that. Then we dropped Philip off at the place, but I don't get Jessica. I leave Jessica's clothes at the place. So I have to drive there, turn around, go get the bags, and I'm like, and then I'm fearful because Pittsburgh likes to have all the births in the city in one hospital, one women's hospital, and it's like 25, 30 minutes away from where we lived, and it's getting close to rush hour traffic, and I was scared to death. We're going to be stuck in the car, stuck in traffic jam, and I wasn't going to be able to get to the hospital. I was a wreck, and then red lights and all these things, and Jessica's like, it's getting stronger and stronger while we're getting in the car, and I was nervous. I was a wreck. I was a desperate man in a hurry. 45 minutes after I arrived in the hospital, Zoe popped out. So he barely made it. But I was in a hurry. I was a desperate man. And I think about Jairus in that situation. He is in a hurry. And is there anything in life worse when you're in a hurry than interruptions? When you're late for a meeting and there's road construction. When you're trying to finish a project and your child needs your attention. When you have a busy week and you get the flu, you're like, I do not have time to be sick this week. We don't have times for interruptions. But here, Jesus is interrupted. I imagine that Jesus would be very frustrating if you were in a hurry. Because Jesus is oftentimes interrupted in His life. And here we see the interruption comes by a woman suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Verse 43. Her circumstances are difficult. She spent all her money on physicians, but no one's been able to heal her. She has been considered unclean, excluded from fellowship, desperate, shamed, embarrassed. But her issue is not life-threatening. This girl's issue is life-threatening. She touches Jesus in faith and she is healed. But quite frustrating to Jairus, Jesus has been distracted. There's been an interruption. Jesus has not gone to his daughter. Jesus stopped because power had gone out from him. Jesus' power had gone forth to this woman. Jesus did not want his power simply to touch and heal this woman. Jesus wanted to care and address this woman, tell her to go in peace. This was great for the woman, but disastrous for Jairus. God's timing was painful. God's timing resulted in his daughter's death. I think about what Jairus might be feeling there when the news came, don't worry, your daughter's dead. I mean, just excitement. Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming. No, don't be interrupted. She's dead. His world has crashed. God does not always work according to our plans and our timing. This can lead to doubts and distrust concerning God's goodness. This was painfully the case in my life on August 3rd, 2005, when the doctors came to the hospital and announced that my brother had died. God's good plans, God's good timing. I believe that God was going to somehow heal him while we were praying in the hospital. But God's good purposes did not seem to fit there. And there were many fears, doubts, distrust concerning God's timing. But in the midst and frustrations of timing and circumstances, Jesus speaks to our fears and our doubts. Look what he says in verse 50. Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Do not let fears or doubts rule your heart. Do not let God's timing lead to anger at God's plans. Rather, trust God. Trust in His power. Trust in His good plans. Jesus calls us to an enduring, patient faith that trusts God in the midst of timing that we do not like. By God's grace, may we patiently, confidently trust in Him in the midst of His good and perfect timing. Trust that He is sovereign and that He is good and that He is the Lord of all. I hope that we as a church, we as a family, can encourage one another as we trust God in the midst of our challenging circumstances. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great grace to us. We thank You that You are Lord of the seas, Lord of evil spirits, that You are Lord of sickness, that You are Lord over death, that You are Lord of all. And Lord, I pray that You can humbly lead us to trust You, to rely on You, to cling to You in faith in the midst of challenges and doubts. Thank You now for this time as we celebrate this baptism. We celebrate just the power of Christ. We celebrate Your great grace to us. In Your mighty, precious name we pray. Amen.
Check. Oh, let's go ahead and stand together. Oh,
the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean, in its fullness over me, and underneath me, all around me, in the currents of your love, leading onward, leading homeward, to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he came to pay our ransom through the saving cross he bore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, those he died to make his own. How for them he's interceding, pleading now before the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend, you will bring us home to glory, where your love will never end. And oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus.
You can stand, you can be seated, whatever you prefer. This is Hannah Chen. It's been a blessing for us to meet, to hear the power of the gospel in her life. If you don't know Hannah, I encourage you to ask her, talk to her. I was very encouraged by her testimony about how someone came in the restaurant and just invited her to church many years ago, and how she came to church and came to hear the gospel through that. It's a very encouraging testimony of people sharing the gospel with her. And so, Hannah, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Hannah, do you recognize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace?
Yes.
Yeah. And do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Okay. Because of the work of Christ in her life and her confession of Christ as Lord, I'll now baptize her.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
While they make their way back up front, we're going to go ahead and sing one more song. We're going to sing the Wonderful Cross together. So let's go and stand. Thank you.
survey.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches came, I count but a loss, and for goodness on all my life.
Seek from His head.
Seek from His head.
there's a couple of moments where I was like, oh, actually went pretty well. I couldn't tell your hesitation. Special treat? I would not say no. I wonder where he is. What was that? Okay. What was that? A pen cap. Hey, Zoe. No, it's Steven.
How are you today? How are you? Are you having a good day? Yeah.
就是我叫你要过来的，那两个人。